What does a father look like? What does a father look like? Well, you can answer that question by gathering together fathers from all over the world, and you could gather together the best of fathers, and you could take the best of qualities from those fathers, and like the police do whenever they're looking for a criminal, you could build up an identikit picture of what the best fathers would look like from the best fathers in the world. You could do that. Or you could do it another way. Rather than standing looking into the murky pool of mankind and trying to see little glimpses of light and brightness and to take those and to put together an image of what a father looks like, we could turn away from looking at the pool and look up and see the perfect father. See what God is like and ask what lessons we can learn from him, because God has designed this world in such a way that when we look, he's designed this world in such a way that there are little signposts all over the world to tell us about him and about his salvation, about his son, about lots of things in the Bible. And one of those is Father. And it's not an accident that God is called our Father in heaven. It's not just a good idea because we look around at fathers and go, oh, that must be what God is like. God being Father came first. And every human father is a signpost to this great Father in heaven. So we're going to be thinking this morning about what a father's like. And although we're going to be focusing on what a father is like, the same truths apply to mothers. The same truths apply also to all Christians. Because as a child in God's family, who are you being made like? You're being made like your father. You're being made like your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here is not just a challenge for Robert, not just a challenge for those of us who are fathers, not even just a challenge for mothers, for all the parents here, but a challenge for all of us this morning. A message for all of us. And the first thing that we want to look at as we look at this, I want to start off with the glory. The glory of parenting. The glory of parenting. God is the great Father. Before time began, if we could get in a spaceship this morning and travel back in time beyond Jesus, beyond Alexander the Great, beyond Adam and Eve, before the world was created, and we could stand on nothing, what would we find as we stand in that nothingness? Well, we would find that it's not just that there's nothing there, there's a being there. And this being exists not just as one being, but this one being exists in three persons. There is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So before time even begins, as it were, there is this family of relationships in which there is a Father and a Son, and there's a third character, the Holy Spirit, a third being in this Trinity. And in this family, in this Trinity, there is love. And there is relationship. You know how it is when sometimes you walk into a room with a friend and they see an old friend, a friend with whom they have been friends for many, many years. And as you look and listen to them, you think, wow, what a friendship they have. Well, as you stand out there in the nothingness before time begins, you marvel at the friendship and the familyness between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there will be something in you that would say, I wish I could be part of that. I wish I could belong to that. It's vital that God exists. We can't really get our heads around it, but this one being in three persons, it's vital because that means that God can be love. You see, if God was just a single entity, he couldn't be loving. Well, he could be, but he would have to make a universe to love. And that would mean that God would be dependent on something else. He would have to make something to express who he really is. But this God is complete, and in himself, amongst Father, Son, and Spirit, he can share this rich love that he has. The staggering thing is that whenever God says, let there be light, let there be sky and waters, let there be land, let there be animals, let there be stars, what's he doing? He's creating a place where he's then going to take the dust of the earth and form it into the shape of a being that is made in his image and that's made to know him. And he's going to hold this being close and breathe into it the breath of life. What's he doing? He's creating a people that he is going to bring into this rich relationship, this embrace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we could enjoy this staggering relationship that has existed from before all time. He's going to make people to enjoy it. He enjoys it. He says, let's create so that this enjoyment can be spread far and wide. And so he starts to make this world. And all this idea of God as Father isn't just a little idea that's found here and there throughout the Bible. It's one of the great overarching themes that runs right through the Bible. We've seen it before time begins. You see it whenever he creates Adam and Eve. There's a tenderness. He doesn't just speak Adam into being the same way he does with the stars and the animals. He takes him. He forms him. He holds him close like a parent would hold a child. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And so it's no wonder that Luke describes Adam as the Son of God. Not the Son in the same way as Jesus, but that closeness nonetheless. And then as we go on in the Bibles, we come to the book of Exodus, and it's moved on from Adam. God has set his love on a whole group of people, the nation of Israel, and he says to Moses, you tell Pharaoh that he is holding my son, my firstborn son, captive. And I am coming to release my son. This idea of God as a father. It goes on as they go through the wilderness. God says, I carried you in my arms like a father carries his children. And it reaches its pinnacle with the coming, no surprise, into the universe of God the Son. And we see this idea of God as Father whenever God the Son comes. And the Son loves to tell us about his Father. And he's come to restore us, because by this stage in time we are rebels against this kindly Father. And we have run away from home. And the Son comes to bring us back to the Father. And he says, you know, whenever you come back to God, you don't need to address him as, O great and mighty God. You can say, our Father in heaven. And he has come to bring many sons to glory, we're told. That's why Jesus has come. And not only that, but what has he come to do? He's come to restore the relationship, but for the relationship to be restored, the Son has to go to the cross. And on the cross, the Son of God, who has known the Father's love all his days, days without end, we find him crying out, not my Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? And this rich relationship is broken. Why is it broken? It's so that you and I can come in, and so that we can enjoy the relationship. And the Son finds himself forsaken so that you and I can come in and enjoy God as Father. And the Son of God becomes the Son of Man, so the sons of men, can you fill it in? Become the sons of God. The Son of the Father becomes forsaken by the Father, so that those who forsook God the Father and who did their own thing and lived their own lives could what? Become sons of the Father again. Daughters of the Father. And it's staggering. In John 17, Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me where I am. In John 17, he says, my Father, his place, he is going to share his glory with you. We, made of the dust of the earth, are going to enjoy the glory of this great God who is a Father. And then John, writing many years later, 60 years later, he's an old man. He's been thinking about it for 60 years since Jesus lived and died and rose. He says, behold, or wow, what kind of love is this that we should be called children of God? What manner of love is this that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God? And that is what we are, he says. So do you see how from Genesis right through to heaven itself, this great idea of God as Father is there. And we are invited to be part of that. How delightful and majestic. Or is it? because they want to know what sort of father he is. What sort of father is he? And that's where we turn to Psalm 103. We've seen that the big picture of the Bible, one of the big pictures, is God creating a family for himself. But what sort of a father is he? Do we want to be part of the big picture? Look at Psalm 103. Look at verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 14. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. Some fathers don't remember that their kids are kids. They expect a 10-year-old to behave like a 20-year-old. They expect a 6-year-old to behave like a 20-year-old. They expect a 3-year-old to behave like a 20-year-old, to have the wit and the wisdom, to understand how things work. This God, this perfect dad, knows that we're like dust, and that we're frail and fragile, that we're flawed. And he reacts to us with compassion, not harshness and severity. Here is what this God is like when you know him as your father. This father, look at verse 8 to 10. These verses are like God's signature, or God's theme tune. They appear over and over again in the Bible. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not accuse forever. It appears in Exodus. It appears in Psalm 86, Psalm 103. It appears in Nehemiah and Nahum and Jonah. It appears all over the place. That's how he describes it. Well, what a picture of a father. Compassionate. The word could be described, translated as merciful. A father who is merciful and gracious. Who's slow to anger. Who doesn't always accuse. You know how it is, you know. A little child comes into her father. She's made a Father's Day card and it says, "I love you, Daddy," and the E's back to front. And the daddy's got a capital A in the middle of it. And the dad goes, "That's very nice, dear, but you've made some mistakes. Here and here and here and here." The little child goes away crushed. The father always is accusing and always pointing out flaws. This father doesn't do that. He's abounding in love. What a fantastic description. Abounding in love. Love bubbling over. It's like you're out digging and you stick your axe or your pick or your spade down through a mains pipe and there's water just gushing everywhere and it's abounding. That's the idea here. You know, God is just bursting with love, not just a gooey emotion, but loving attitudes and actions and plans and dreams for his children. What a glorious picture this is. And what does this glorious picture entail? If you look on down, it tells us how high this love is, how great, how big it is. He says, "Did you see the stars, the distance from the stars to the earth?" He says, God's love is even greater than that distance. But what's the barrier between this God and us? It's our sin. But what does this dad say? He says, "See your sin? I'm prepared to take it and remove it as far as the east is distant from the west." That's what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's taking our sin on himself so that we can have the relationship that he had with his father. He's a father who has a plan to save his children. We see it in verse 10 and 11. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He's also got a plan for his kids to restore them. To mend what's broken. We saw that in the opening verses that we sang. A God who has such a rich and deep plan for his kids that he is going to make everything perfect again. And people who have had lives of injustice and oppression, who have put their trust in him, will find justice. Will find all their desires satisfied. In their father's home, you can hear those words of Jesus. When Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in my father's house. There are many rooms, and here are what the rooms are like," in verses 3 to 7, packed with delight, every desire fulfilled. And God says, "Come and live in my house, Not for a short time, don't come for a weekend break. Come for all of eternity. What a father. Do you see what I mean about it being a glorious picture? And this great God, this great being, has a great ambition. And it's that you enjoy Him as Father. Perhaps some of you here this morning, you're not yet Christians. And you know God as some being over there. Or you know God with sort of a fear, because to you He's more like a judge. And you're hearing this stuff about abounding love and doesn't always accuse. And you're thinking, well, I'm aware of Him always accusing. I'm aware of flaws in my life. And that's right, you should be, because if you're not yet a Christian, God is your judge. But God is saying to you this morning in His Word, you don't have to know Me as a judge. You can know Me as a Father, where I will not always accuse. And you will enjoy My abounding love. And you can come and live in My home forever. How do you get that? Well, you've got to go to His Son, who's willing to leave that home and to step into the mess of your life and mine and to take that mess on Himself, to take the punishment for that so that you can go free, so that you and He exchange places, as it were, and He takes your hell so that you get His heaven. He's willing to do that because He knows how great it is to be in His Father's house. And His Father knows how great it is to be there. And they together want you to be there. They're inviting you today to come to Jesus, to trust Him, so that you can have this relationship. Or for some of you, it may be the case that your father has not been a great father. Or perhaps your father has been a bad father. Or perhaps your father is just absent. Or perhaps you had a great father. But none of them come close to this Father. And each one of them was a signpost saying, here is the Father that you need more than any other Father. This glorious portrait of God that we see. So there's the glorious portrait of a parent. You know where it's coming next, don't you? The challenge. The challenge. And this is where the rubber hits the road for us dads and for would-be dads. And for all of us. You see, in the psalm it says in verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. David the songwriter is assuming something. He's assuming that all of the readers of this song can look at their dad and go, yeah, I know my dad has compassion, so I can understand a little bit about what God is like. David's assuming that all of the readers of this song can do that. But is that the case? You see, implied in that verse is a challenge. That fathers are painting with their lives a portrait of the perfect Father so that when their kids look at them, they go, I understand that. So when their kids look at them, they don't wince whenever they hear that God is like a father. So here's the challenge for those of us who are dads, that we have got to reach deep into the well of not our experience, but deep into the well of Scripture, deep into the well of these descriptions of God, and we've got to say, this is what I'm to be like. If He's the perfect Father, this then is what I'm to be like. And here's a helpful thing. Because God knows that this world is a mess. And it would be easy for any man to repeat the mistakes of his own father by simply reaching into the well of his own experience and saying, well, isn't my dad did, I'll do it the same way. And God is a way to break that cycle. That cycle is broken when we, instead of reaching into our own lives, reach into His Word and reach into how He has dealt with us. And we see, that's what a true dad does. And that's what I'm going to do. How does that work out in practice? Let me apply it in two ways. Here's the challenge. The challenge to abound in love. The challenge to abound in love. Look at those phrases in God's signature from verse 8 onwards. Merciful or compassionate. You're a father or a father-to-be, or any Christian at all, merciful, compassionate. Why do we need to be compassionate? We need to be compassionate or merciful whenever somebody has done something that would require something other than mercy or compassion. When we're riled by our children, whenever they're doing something that gets up our nose. Now, Robert, you're probably looking at Emily and thinking that's not going to happen. She will. But what is a father to be like? Merciful and compassionate. Responding to hurt and disappointment with mercy and compassion. And grace. Grace is whenever God deals with us, not how we deserve it. Grace is when God doesn't say to his kids, "You've got to earn my love." We know that there are fathers who do that, aren't there? There are fathers who behave as if their kids have to perform to a certain level to impress them so that they will get their father's praise and love. That's not gracious. That's not the way God works as a dad. He says, "You can't earn my love. I'm just going to have to give it to you as a free gift." If you're a Christian, that's what you've received. And if you're a Christian father, that's how you are to be a father. You're to abound in love. I love this phrase, abounding in love. Abounding. It's as if love fills out all of the gaps. It squeezes in between every aspect of you being a father, whether you're disciplining. Love will ooze through the pores even of discipline. When you're speaking to your kids and you're rightfully cross, love will ooze through the pores even of that. You will abound in it. Here's your challenge. If you're a Christian at all, whether you're a parent or not, here's your challenge to abound in love. And it's to be. The word here that's translated love is a Hebrew word that means, it's just a rich word, it means steadfast love. If you're using the English Standard Version, I think you'll find it translates it that way, steadfast love. How does God love you if you're a Christian? His love for you isn't, you know, whenever you've a really good day. You're doing really well. God doesn't go, "Oh, I really love them today." And then whenever you have a bad day, whenever you're struggling with temptation and you give in, God doesn't go, "Well, we'll stick them out in the cold for a while and they'll learn. They'll not receive any indication of my love whatsoever." God doesn't do that. That's not the sort of dad that God is. It's a steadfast love that doesn't fluctuate depending on his mood or our performance. And it's a love that's seen for too often in perhaps Western European history. Fathers have thought that the way to be a dad is to be aloof and cold and distant. And you don't express your emotions and your feelings. What unbiblical nonsense. Think of the father and the prodigal son, running down the road to meet his son who's covered in pig manure. Of course, it was the same culture in the first century where fathers didn't do that. But Jesus saying, "This is what my dad is like. My father is like this. He is abounding in love. He lets his love be seen." And so as parents, here's the challenge, to let our love be seen. To let our delight in our children be seen. To let our delight in the little things that they do that to us are completely insignificant. You know, they come to you with a little drawing that looks like absolutely nothing. It looks like a demented hen has tramped over the page, having fallen in a puddle of paint. And they say, "Look, Daddy." You know, "Yeah, that's very nice." How many times do you come to God and you've had the joy of stumbling and sharing your faith with someone and you haven't got it all right, but you're so delighted, you come to him and go, "God, thank you for this." An almighty God who's busy keeping the whole universe in order looks at what you've done, sees all the imperfections, and yet you feel his delight because he's abounding in love. It's the sort of fathers that we are called to be. That our children don't tiptoe around us. We are called to be the sorts of fathers that God is, abounding in love. And then the second challenge is to be gracious in discipline. There are two kinds of abuse. We can abuse our kids by being too angry or never angry. God is a father who's slow to anger. He gets there because it's not kind not to get there. We need to go that far with our kids to discipline them, but to do it packed with love and grace. We are to be slow to anger. Is that true of you? Whether you're a father or not, are you slow to anger? Or are we quick to anger? Why are we quick to anger? Sometimes we're quick to anger because, let's apply it to parenting, because our kids ruin our timetable. We're going somewhere. We are wanting to get into the car to be there at a certain time, and someone of the children is running around, can't decide what to wear, not having been to the toilet. You've got to take them back inside, go to the... And they're late, and you're beginning to seethe and boil, and then you explode. And for the sake of 5 minutes, what have you done? You have put a big splotch on the painting that you are meant to be painting of God as a father who's slow to anger. For the sake of 5 minutes, which in the light of eternity is nothing, we have put a big stain on this portrait. Or we're angry, we're quick to anger because our children fail our expectations. How often do we fail God's expectations? Or we can get angry because our children forget some command that we gave them 2 weeks ago. What sort of a child has a memory that lasts 2 weeks? They don't. When you tell them, don't thunder up and down the stairs like a herd of elephants, as my mother often said, and as I still say, and then they do it again a week later. You say, did you not remember I told you a week ago not to... Look at the situation through your own experience with God, and how often it's not 2 weeks, it's not a week, it's not sometimes even 2 hours, and you're back at the same sin. And how does God deal with you? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. And sometimes their kids don't think things through. And we say, did you not see that would happen? I want you to think, there's Almighty God looking at your life, and He sees all of it and all of the consequences one day down the line, a month, a year, 10 years, 1,000 years down the line of a little action that you make, and He goes, do they not see? No, He doesn't say that. He doesn't get, He's not quick to anger, slow to anger. He doesn't always accuse. He remembers we're dusty. Another way of translating that, He doesn't always chide. Picky tone that we could use with our children. Pointing out the flaws. Imagine if God dealt with you that way. If the Holy Spirit looked at your life and rolled up the shutters of your life and said, see everything that's wrong with you. There it is. Turn the floodlights on. He doesn't do that. He shows you a little bit here, lets you work on it a little bit here, helps you to work on it, comes and stands beside you and enables you to work on it. Doesn't always accuse. Doesn't pay back. So easy to have what you could call payback anger. There's two types of anger. There's the anger whenever something is wrong, and it's wrong in principle, and we're right to be angry. And then there's times when we're angry because our kids have done something that upsets our plans, our timetable, our expectations, and we want to pay them back. Oh, we wouldn't put it that way, but we'd vent our frustrations on them, and we have a God, a Father, if you're a Christian, who doesn't have payback anger, doesn't repay us according to our iniquities, doesn't stay angry forever. And one of the challenges of parenting is, are my children quick to run to God for forgiveness, but they would tiptoe and tread warily around me? Around you. Oh, they know they'll get forgiveness from God, but oh, they're not so sure about me. Are we fed up cleaning up the mess? Sometimes it's whenever they've just filled their nappy for the third time and you've just put on two clean. Come on! All of those moments, fathers, mothers, are moments that you can look at and think, wonder how God deals with me when I make a mess for the umpteenth time. As you see that, and you'll smile to yourself and think, oh, he's a lot more patient than I am. Marvel at it and then put it into practice. That's the challenge, that we are to paint such a portrait that our children can look at it and that other people can look at it and they go, I understand what you mean. You say God is like a father. Now, who is able for such a task? Who can do that? I can't. No one can. So do we just let it drop? Here's the comfort. Here's the comfort in this psalm. As we look at our children, we realize that we're only dust too, and that we make mistakes and we are filled with flaws. And the song goes on to express that frail man, his days are like the grass, he's like a flower in the field. And how does all this come together? As we think, well, will I always be there for my children? Will I be able to? I can't get inside their head or inside their heart. I'm not able for this. And the songwriter goes on and he paints, he brings two things together. He brings the frailty of man and he brings the everlastingness of God together. And then he connects them particularly with our children. And he says, yes, there's a God who lives forever and ever, and his love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. I'm weak. He's powerful. I'm limited by time. He's everlasting. And he cares passionately about my children. Here's the God who provides the comfort, he provides the strength to do this. He doesn't just provide the pattern to live this way. He provides the strength to live this way. And he's there when we fail. And he's there when we're absent. And he's going to be there when we're dead. Here's the comfort. A God who makes his commitment to our children and to our grandchildren, to our children's children. And there are some of us here today who are in that third generation, at least in the third generation, maybe even the fourth, fifth, sixth or seventh, where God has kept his promise from generation to generation that if you make God your priority, God makes you, your kids and your grandkids his priority. Wow, isn't that comforting? As we face the challenge of parenting in a broken world, here is a God who promises that he will not leave us to do it alone, and he will not abandon our children or our grandchildren. And as a sign of his commitment and as a reminder of his promise, he says, I want you to put my name on your children. The children of believers are special in God's sight. And that's why we baptize our children. It's part of this great theme that runs through the Bible from beginning to end, of a God who's a father, a God who loves his children and who loves his children's children. And so we come this morning to Emily's baptism. And it's a reminder to Robert and to Judith that they're not in this on their own, that they have a God who is in this with them, who will help them in painting this great portrait, not just so their lives look good, but so that Emily and other kids see this is what God is like. Well, just as we come to a finish, you will have noticed, I'm sure, as you look at Psalm 103, that the comfort has a condition attached. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. It's not automatic, Robert and Judith. You know that. I know that. God is not saying that our kids automatically become Christians. He is not saying that he takes all responsibility and we can sit back and take it easy. Rather, he calls us to keep, as it were, our side of the covenant, our side of the promise. And as we seek to live our lives in such a way that says that God is our King, that God is our Savior and that we depend on God for everything. When our children see that we fear God, that we follow God, God says, then you will see me provide for your children. And what he says he'll provide here, it's wonderfully comforting. The thing that we want most for our kids is not success or money or stability. The thing that we want most for our children, is what will take them from this life to the next and allow them to stand before God on the day of judgment and to pass the test. And that's the very thing that God promises. The Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. The very thing that they need most. And so, Robert and Judith, let me encourage you to teach, to pray, and to live out the Christian life at home, as God has shown you in His Word to do. And you will see God keep His side of the promise. Don't assume that you can subcontract it out to me or to the Sabbath school. None of us as parents must ever think that. In fact, we don't even have a Sabbath school here yet, but as and when such times we do have one, it's not the job of the Sunday school to take over from parents. I was talking to one retired minister in America recently, and he said he reckons that 95% is from the home and 5% is from the church. The church, in a sense, underlines what is taught in the home. That was his experience over 80 years of Christian living. And we need to hold that in our own minds. There's a condition here, and we have to set out to meet it with God's help. It's not automatic, but it's rich and it's comforting. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at this part of your word, we are stunned, staggered, and amazed that you are such a God who would have such a great plan of rescue and salvation that you allow us to be part of it. Lord, I pray for those who are fathers here who struggle because we're imperfect to paint this picture. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, transform us at whatever level we need changed at. Father, we know that you will hold us accountable for the picture we have painted to our kids of what a dad is like. And Lord God, we want your forgiveness. We want your help. And we need it. Lord, I pray for all here, whether fathers, mothers, grandmothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, Christians, not Christians, whatever our position is, Lord God, that we would know you as Father, and that you would bring us to that point, and that you would change us from the inside to the outside. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.